Good morning and welcome to High Point Bible Study. We are going to be closing out our study today of 2 Peter going into the third chapter with the title being Reassurance. Reassurance. I had the privilege of meeting with a church planter yesterday in Montreal, province of Quebec. And he is a native of that province, fluent in French. He said in the province, they have about, overwhelmingly French-speaking, overwhelmingly Roman Catholic by tradition, if not by practice. He said the estimate is that in the province of Quebec, city of Montreal, there's less than 0.5% evangelical Christian. Now, the International Mission Board considers anything less than 2% to be an unreached people group. 0.5%. That means one person out of 200. And he said, the thing that drives me, the thing that keeps me going, as much discouragement as I face, is that if the rapture happens, as we believe it will, we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord today. If that happens, most people in Montreal would hear it on the evening news rather than know anybody that was missing. It's kind of sad. They would hear it on the evening news before they realized anybody was missing. Discouraged, I can't imagine that kind of discouragement, but he sees it as opportunity. And he works on the principle first popularized by Bill Bright with Campus Crusade that you have to operate out of fact. Your faith fuels the fact, and then your feelings tag along behind. When we begin to try to get our reassurance from our feelings, we've got the caboose running the train. The engine, fact, the Word of God, God's promises, that has to be the driving force behind what you do, behind what you act, those promises of God. The faith is the cold car feeding the engine, feelings tag along behind. We got a little video with some people commenting on that right now to drive that point home.
A good way to think of it is a train, and at the front of the train you have fact, and that's God's truth, and then in the middle you have your faith, and just putting your faith in that truth that God is giving you, and at the very end you have how you feel about it. And for me, just being pulled along by God's truth, and then just having faith that that is truth for me and will guide my life, and at the very end is how I feel about it, and it's definitely there, but it's not what's pulling me along.
When it comes to girlfriends and relationships, you know, we allow our emotions to decide whether or not we're either A, going to be with the person anymore, or how we're going to treat that person in our daily life. Emotions play a huge role in totally dictating our relationships. You know, I've spent a lot of time fighting back emotions because I didn't want to make the wrong decision on whether or not I should be with a certain girl or not. And it took a lot of prayer, because I was allowing my emotions to dictate my actions toward that person when I should have allowed the Lord to dictate my actions towards that person.
Because a lot of people believe that, you know, feelings are simply against what the Spirit is. But if that was the case, then the Lord wouldn't have given us feelings. So I think that as far as feelings are concerned, once you've totally surrendered yourself to the Lord, not living carnally, truly living spiritually, your feelings change because you want to do more the things that the Lord wants you to do and not what you wanted to do before.
You know, if I woke up in a bad mood, the rest of the day I was in a bad mood and I let that emotion control my life. And now I put those emotions on the Lord.
A lot of our emotions are self-focused in a way. And not that we don't have them, because in a relationship you always have to. Like, I want to cry with God. I want to love God. I want to laugh with God. I want to be happy with him and joy and peace. I mean, he wouldn't use those words in the Bible if he didn't want us to feel those emotions. But it has to be based on something that's factual. Like, and if that's not there, our emotions lie to us really easily. And we can fall onto tangents that God never told, things that God never told us to do. And we, I felt like, and I think we see that in a lot of church, I felt that. We need to go based on his word and his guidance in the Bible.
Fact, faith, or feelings, that's what Peter's talking about in his third chapter of the second epistle. Now, this is my last time for 4 weeks, okay? I just warn you about that. If you go on the website or look at your listening guide, you'll see we've got four different speakers. Now, what that means is we'll have four different menus, four different speakers. If you don't like it one Wednesday, come back the next. It'll all be different, okay? I've chosen some people that you've heard before. I think you'll enjoy the time. This is my once every 7 year sabbatical trip, okay? So it also coincides with the 40th anniversary. My wife and I celebrated Saturday night when I was first, appreciate it. You all have applauded two or three times about that. When I first was kind of planning out, like last July, I was kind of planning, okay, how am I going to celebrate my 40th wedding anniversary? I went in and told my pastor, you know, I'm going to surprise Bonnie. We're going to get a cruise. We're going to go to Northern Europe, places we've never been before. It's going to be awesome. And he goes, when do you think about doing this? I said, well, our anniversary is June the 8th. He goes, you know, Dave, I got some really bad news for you. He says, you're going to be in charge of a pastor's conference for 5,000 pastors June the 9th and 10th. You cannot be on a cruise boat in Europe and do that. So he says, take Bonnie out to eat. So that's what we did Saturday night. And basically next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we're going to be leaving and be out. And we'll also get to see our kids in Hong Kong. So they've been away since October. And we've been seeing videos of little Samuel, who was in a carriage when we left, you know, baby crib when we left, when they left. And now he's up running around and walking. And so we haven't seen him for about 9 months. And so it'll be a great reunion. And I appreciate your prayers and thinking about us as we are gone. But I think you'll be in good hands, and we'll meet all four of those Wednesdays. 2 Peter 3, Peter is continuing that theme of godly living in an ungodly world. And the word of God is reassurance. I mean, when you start to get down, when you start to get depressed, when your feelings start to become a tyrant over you, where do you get reassurance? How do you get out of the pit? I've talked about those killer D's in the past, that a disappointment, you know, just a disappointment, when your reality falls short of your expectations. You could be disappointed in a person. You can be disappointed in an event. You can be disappointed with an expectation. And the higher the expectation, the greater the disappointment. And that disappointment, if you just let it go unchecked, can become a defeat. It can become a doubt and then a spiritual defeat. And if you don't watch it, that defeat, just left unchecked, let your emotions ride tyrant over you, will become a discouragement. A discouragement. And that's Satan's greatest tool against us as Christians. His greatest weapon of warfare is to discourage us. Little disappointment really 3 steps later becomes discouragement and then can turn into despair. So what's the reassurance? What can we trust in? Peter makes 3 or 4 points. I can't read the whole chapter to you, but starting in verse 8, Peter says the following about God's timelessness. He's talking about the second coming, the day of the Lord, when God sets all things right. Backing up, he said, scoffers will come in the last day to scoff. That's what scoffers do. Living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise? You know, nothing's changed. It's all the same. And Peter says in verse 8, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. One day is like 1,000 years. You've got the New Testament Christians in Peter's day had heard the promise of Christ coming, and they fully expected it to be during their lifetime. They fully expected Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom right then. And as the church leaders begin to die off and get put in prison and begin to be martyred, there begin to be some real concern. And the scoffers, the false preachers, they were all over that, saying, yeah, tell us, nothing's going to change. Everything's been like it's been from the beginning. Where is the promise of his coming? And Peter said, you've got to understand, he lives on a different time frame. I heard about a guy that's having this conversation with God. And he says, so God, I understand that a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God said, that's right. He says, so to you, like $1 million would be like $10 to us. God said, yeah, I guess so. He said, so could I have $10? God said, yeah, in a day or two. God is trustworthy, but he deals on a different time frame than we do. We want it, and we want it now. So what do we learn from that? Number one, I think, is patience. Patience. We have to understand that life sometimes gives us lemonade, and it takes a while for us to figure out. I mean, it gives us lemons, and it takes us a while to figure out the lemonade and all that. Patience in the Word of God is never passive. It's not just sitting back and waiting. It is, in fact, trusting, forward thinking, doing the next right thing. You may not be able to control what you're waiting for, but you can control the environment in terms of obedience. Governor Mike Huckabee was our keynote speaker at the pastor's conference. He's a pretty cool guy. He graduated 1 year behind me at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And, you know, we have this green room, and everybody wanted to go see Huckabee, you know, and he's the TV personality, former governor of Arkansas. Y'all know the story. And a couple of people came to me in the choir room and said, "He's asking for you. He remembers you from seminary and wants to say hi." And I was going, "Well, all right." You know, so I go to the green room. We get a picture taken. If you follow me on Twitter, it was on Twitter. And Huckabee, you know, when we invited him to the pastor's conference, we said, "Remember, this is not the Republican National Convention. This is the pastor's conference. Speak from a pastor's heart." So it was great. I mean, he talked about how pastors to feed the flock, pastors to lead the flock, pastors be willing to bleed for the flock. I mean, it was totally pastoral. Really, really cool to hear him in that venue. He did get a couple of political zingers in. He said he used to pay for a service that if he ever lost his iPhone, they could locate it for him. He says, "Now I can just trust the federal government to do that," you know. So Huckabee shared a story in conclusion that was very, very telling about patience. He talked about a kind of a spiritual hero of his in Arkansas, director of missions for an association. His wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and he kept her in his home as long as he could. But there came a moment where he went to the store to get some groceries, came out, and she was out in the middle of the street. Totally disoriented, didn't know him, didn't know anyone else. He realized it's time for some help, and he took her to a skilled nursing facility, assisted living, where they could watch over her. And Huckabee said, I remember he was patient waiting on the Lord, but every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he was there spoon-feeding her. And he said, one time as a pastor, I walked in. He didn't know I was there. And he said, I watched him taking this little bit of like yogurt or something really soft and putting it to her lips. And he said, he kept saying things like, "Sweetie, you need another bite. You need your nourishment. I'm here for you." And Huckabee said, when I looked at her, she was just staring at the wall blankly. Had no idea was there. Had no idea who he was. Totally oblivious to the fact that a loving husband was trying to give her nourishment to live another day. But it did not discourage him, because Huckabee said he took a vow that he would be with her in sickness and in health as long as we both shall live. Now that's active patience. Waiting on the Lord, trusting the Lord, but doing everything I can to accomplish his will here on this earth. God is timeless. We learn patience. We learn perseverance. Perseverance and patience are often intertwined in the New Testament. Thumos is kind of a word that is sometimes translated patience, sometimes perseverance. But I look at perseverance as overcoming barriers with a desired goal at the end. It's the Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It is the Roman army that suffered defeat, sometimes lost a battle, but never lost sight of the fact that they were going to be victorious in the end. They had that unconquerable belief and trust, that perseverance. There's a comic strip called F-, and a student is talking to his teacher, actually complaining to his teacher about a low test grade. And his caption is, quote, "Studies have shown," student to the teacher, "studies have shown that students have better test scores, that students' test scores perform much higher on single choice test." Don't you wish life was a single choice test? We talk about freedom and we talk about choice, how much we love choice, but every day we're faced with this myriad of choices, and oftentimes it's really tough to define what God's will is. Perseverance says, if I do the next right thing, if I take the step that's pleasing to Him today, my days will become weeks, my weeks will become months, my months will become lifetimes and a destiny. I don't have to figure it all out today, I just have to be pleasing to Him today. Tonight when I look in the mirror, I have to say, Lord, I've done as You've commanded. What's next? That's perseverance. That leads to hope. Hope is the antidote to discouragement. Hope is not just I hope so. It's not just I hope everything turns out okay. Hope is, the Bible talks about it as a noun, a solid thing. We have this hope. Christ is our blessed hope. Within His promises is the ammunition, the fuel to live another day and to overcome discouragement, which leads to trust. Thomas Edison once said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. They did not realize how close they were to success. One time at a news conference, they said, how many failed light bulbs did you have? It was just some astounding, as either of you engineers know offhand, I mean, it was an astounding number. It was in the hundreds, if not thousands of and they said, did you ever get discouraged? And Edison reportedly said, not at all. I just realized that's one more thing I didn't have to spend time on. You know, he got it to the point. It didn't work. Well, I can eliminate that. And he invented the light bulb. Reminds me of the guy that purposed to swim the English Channel. He got halfway across, got discouraged, turned around, swam back. I mean, some people are like that in life, you know. They expend a great deal of effort, but they don't reach their goal. God is timeless. You've got to give Him time to act. I say to wives and to husbands, if you're unequally yoked in marriage, and sometimes that is the most discouraging thing, is to realize, you know, my husband just doesn't love God, or my wife just doesn't love God. We're just unequally yoked. It's just not working out. And the world's solution is just give up, get a divorce. But if you wait on the Lord, trust Him in that situation, you are recognizing that His time schedule is different from your time schedule. Prayerfully, won't be 1,000 years, okay? Prayerfully, you'll see an answer. But even if you don't in this lifetime, you still understand that God's schedule is perfect and yours is not. Second thing is that God is tireless. God's tireless. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. We were talking before the pastor's conference. I sent Greg a text at like 4:30 in the morning. I knew it was something he was concerned about, and I'd gotten an answer, and I sent it to him. He had been up since 3 praying, and his first vice president in the Atlanta area, Paul Jimenez, had texted him and said, God woke me up this morning at 2:30 to pray. And then someone else said they were up at, you know, some unbelievable hour. I got the email that I sent to Greg at like, the guy sent it at 3 a.m. So I said, the Bible says God neither sleeps nor slumbers, and evidently no one else connected with this event does either. You know, we're all awake at all hours of the night as well. But the second coming, this idea that God's day was going to come, was an object of derision by the false teachers. They felt like it's just a pipe dream that these Christians have. So in verse 9, continuing on with the theme, Peter says, the Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you. Not only does He have a different time schedule, He's patient to allow you to get it. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Interesting insight into the heart of God. You know, sometimes I wonder, why does the Lord delay His coming? And I go back to this verse and I realize that right now, worldwide, approximately 150,000 people per day are trusting Christ as Savior. We're still not got to the birth rate. I don't know what the birth rate is per day, but so many people are coming to Christ. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And where I would, you know, watch the evening news and get discouraged and get upset and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, get me out of this mess. Peter says God's tireless. He wants to reach the world. Tom Eliff, is the president of our International Mission Board, spoke yesterday about the plan of God. And he said, I traced our family history back to my great-great-grandmother who prayed to make an impact on the world through Jesus Christ. He gave a stirring account of her on her deathbed making a wish to her husband, who was not a Christian at the time, saying, bring our baby up in the Lord. The husband showed up at the little country church the next Sunday holding the baby like a trophy and saying, I am dedicating my life to Jesus Christ. This was the deathbed wish of his great-great-grandmother. His great-great-grandfather comes dedicating the baby. He said, going back in our family roots, from that moment, 22 descendants became pastors or missionaries proclaiming the word of God back to the prayer and the dying wish of this great-great-grandmother. Jason Ellenberg in an article said, it's not a matter of whether the next generation will learn from us. It's a matter of what the next generation will learn from us. What are you passing along to your kids and to your grandkids that's going to affect that next generation? Are you tireless in having a priority on the things that God values? Do you want to see God's agenda accomplished in this world? My wife is a tremendous student of Bible promises, and she's a great, great prayer warrior. And she had one of those 2 o'clock wake-up calls the other day, you know, where you wake up, and then all of a sudden you start thinking about things. Bad, bad thing for a mom, you know. But she started thinking about our kids in Hong Kong, and they're facing a move. And they're trying to decide educational opportunities in a very expensive city. She started thinking about our kids in Atlanta, and they were going on a trip, believe it or not, this week to Daytona Beach. And there's this hurricane that moved in and just inundated them, you know. She began to think about other things. Marty and Johnny, our volunteers back here, are actually taking our 2 Maltese, and they're keeping them for 30 days, you know, while we're gone on this trip. And so all the things that can go wrong with the 2 dogs. And so she just, as she normally does when she's troubled by something, she just got in the middle of the night and began to pray. Say, God, I commit our sons to you. I commit our grandchildren to you. I commit our dogs to you, you know. All these things I'm concerned about. Philippians says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. About 9 o'clock the next day, I'm at work. I knew she had had a troubled night's sleep. She called me really excitedly, and her quiet time in the morning, she's going through a specific book in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the Psalms. And so she said, it's so cool how those come together. But I think it was out of her Psalm study. She goes, listen to this. And I can't quote it exactly, nor give you the reference. She would have to do that. But it says, and the gist of it was, God will take care of your children. He'll take care of your grandchildren and even the beasts of the field. She said, he's going to take care of Gabe and Rocky too, you know. So it's neat when you trust God's promises, because God is tireless in his efforts for your good. The third thing that I like to share is that God is transcendent. Yeah, I had to look up how to spell this one, all right. Verse 11, since all things are to be destroyed in this way, let me just give you the background on verse 10. He said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. You had to learn those element charts in chemistry. Well, they're going to be burned and dissolved. The earth and the works of it will be disclosed. Then in the verse that's on the screen, since all things are to be destroyed in this way by fire, first by flood, Noah, right, then by fire, since all things are to be destroyed this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait and earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, believe it or not, during the interim, when I was kind of responsible for a whole lot of stuff I couldn't control at our church, we went through 5 years without a senior pastor. And this verse, I quoted that so many times, if not to other people, to myself. I mean, somebody would come to me with his big, huge issue of you know, just all kinds of stuff. You know, they would come to me and this has got to be decided today. And rather than taking the weight on me, I would literally sit back in my chair at the office and say, okay, Lord, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn up. You know, this stuff is not eternal. Whether we get a new chiller for the power plant, whether we get a new oven for the kitchen, whether we get new chairs in room 142, that's all going to burn up anyway. Help me to focus on the things that are important, not on the things that are temporal. Help me to focus on eternal things. Eddie Gibbs wrote a wonderful little book called Church Next. And he was really prophetic in the way he wrote this book over 10 years ago of kind of what the next choices were going to be for the church. And he talked about how members of the church and members, all of us members, I would trust, see the church as either moviegoers or sports fanatics. And he says, think about that for a second. The moviegoer picks the venue of choice by convenience and interest. Got this little, you know, this movie's happening at this theater, and they've got good popcorn. They go and they get a thrill out of the experience. They walk away feeling like, wow, I'm glad I did that. And they have no plans necessarily to ever come there again. He said some people approach the church as a moviegoer. They pick the pastor. They pick the venue. They pick the sermon series. They pick the hot button. They go and they visit. They sit back. They get entertained. Great music. Wonderful light show. Love the video. They kind of get a thrill. But they walk away having no allegiance to that at all. They want to go to the next movie. He said, on the other hand, take a Cubs fan, for instance, okay? A Cubs fan, over the years, has seen managers come and go, star ball players come and go. They have never, you know, I mean, when's the last time they even won a pennant, much less the World Series? And the Cubs fan's mantra is, wait till next year. And yet that place is sold out every single game because there's a difference between wanting just entertainment and being loyal to a brand. As Christians, we've got to be loyal to a brand. We've got to find a church that's working for the kingdom of God and realize this is eternal. This isn't just temporal. This is going to make the difference in how people live hundreds of years from now. I'm going to invest my life into that. I'm going to be loyal to that. Whether they change pastors, whether they change Sunday schools, I like the music. By the way, I saw this Twitter feed I get is church curmudgeon. The other day he said, just give it up, worship leaders. The only time I clap is when I want the lights on. So, you know, I mean, sometimes we get to be such music critics at church, but there's going to be a brand loyalty to the, I'm on this team. I'm working for the kingdom of God. The last thing is that God is trustworthy. Max Lucado said, the sinless one took on the face of a sinner so that we sinners could take on the face of a saint. What a great thing. And Peter says, verse 13, but based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. There's a better day coming. Heard about a little kid was in a passion play, and he's supposed to be the angel announcing the resurrection, but he forgets his lines. And he's kind of standing up there, stage struck, and his mom's on the front row mouthing, he's not here. He's not here. And finally, the little kid gets it. He goes, he's not here. He's in prison. You know, that's not what we see. We see a resurrected Lord on his throne who's coming back for his people and will set all things right. And a lot of the issues that you're dealing with today, the worry, the fear, it's all going to burn. It's not eternal. It's temporal. Live in the glory of his promise and realize that God is trustworthy. I got a photo I want to show you. I said I'd get to go see my kids. This was sent to me last week. It's my son Tyler, our older granddaughter, Ava, at a beautiful spot where they are. They're, of course, living in Hong Kong. This is someplace else. But he is really a type D kind of guy. He's kind of a right now kind of guy, wants everything to happen right now. Since October, he's been sitting over there in Hong Kong putting things together. And he says the word that comes to him is patience. Patient, not my schedule, God's schedule. And the longer it goes to put things together and allow God to put things together, the more I'm trusting him in his promise. I cannot wait to get with him and see what's going on. You know, I can't wait to put my arms around him and see what's going on. But I trust God for his protection, his family's protection. I trust God because he is trustworthy. Let's pray. I'd ask you, as you pray with me, to just lift me up the next few weeks as trying to disconnect and re-engage with the Lord and see my family. And I just would ask you to pray along with me that they would be safe and we would have safety of travel. Father, thank you so much for this group that comes out, you know, rain or shine, they come out to hear the word of God. I pray that you would bless them. Bless them with reassurance. If there's been fear, if there's been discouragement, if there's been worry, I pray that they would stand back on the promises of God. Not let feelings drive the train, but let the fact of your word drive the train. Faith to fuel that, and then feelings will come along behind. I thank you for them, and I pray blessings on them. In Christ's name, amen. God bless.